again to the book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Last week, we looked at Isaiah's message to a backslidden nation, God desiring the nation of Israel to return to fellowship with God. And I want to just continue on there in Isaiah's gospel, Isaiah's book in verse 65. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Kingdom to Come. If I was to ask you a question this morning, if you could ask one question of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's one question God said to you this morning, listen, you can ask me one thing. What in your minds, what one question would you ask the Lord Jesus Christ? What bit of information would you like to know? You know, when I think about that, we might have a, you know, maybe differing questions. Some of us might maybe ask about a loved one, whether a loved one or a family member might be saved. Some of us might ask why we went through a particular situation. Some of us may ask this question. The disciples, before the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples asked the Lord a question. It was the last question that they were ever going to ask Him. Therefore, I think it's a pretty important question. And that question was simply, Lord, when is the kingdom going to be established with the Jews? When is that kingdom going to come? And when you stop and think about it for a minute, the importance of the Lord's Prayer, and again, I don't believe the Lord's Prayer what was given to us to recite, but it was a model prayer. It was a foundational prayer that our prayers should be onto this end, that we should pray for certain things in a certain way. And in that prayer, one of the things that we sometimes overlook, I think maybe more often than not we overlook, is that we are to pray for the kingdom to come. And I've asked you this question before. When is the last time you prayed for the kingdom to come? Have you ever prayed for the kingdom of God to come? I get excited. There's a couple of doctrines that I get excited about. You're saying, Pastor, you get excited about doctrine? I say, yes, I do. Amen. I get excited about some doctrines because doctrines are important. Some people say, I don't like doctrines because they're boring. Well, there's nothing boring about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. The greatest doctrine, I think, of all the Bible is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And that should be the excitement and the hope of all Christians. You know what? I'm getting tired of this old world. I'm getting tired of seeing the way the world's going and seeing the way the churches are going and seeing the way Christians are going and just the aging process. Who's thankful for the aging process? And I was when I was a kid because I couldn't wait to be a teenager or I couldn't wait to get to be 18 or 19 or 20 or 21 years old. And when you're 17, you all want to be 20, right? And then when you're 20, you all want to be 25. And then when you get to about 30, things start changing. I wish I was 25 again. And then when you get to be 40, you're like, I wish I was 20 again. And then when it's 50, I wish I was like 15 again. And we just wish somehow we could stop the aging process. You know, that entropy, that curse that's on this world, that aging process doesn't help us. And, you know, you start realizing, there's a certain age you start realizing, you know what, I'm not what I used to be. I think about even my mind and what I used to be able to memorize. I used to have a really, really, really good memory. I just don't have the same capacity to memorize like I used to. And then the aches and the pains and all of the different things. And And the older I get, I'm saying that to say this, the older I get, the more excited I am about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? The more excited I am that He's returning again, and He's going to redeem us from this old cursed world. Amen? He's going to give us glorified bodies. Amen? Somebody should be shouting. Amen? So we should be having a hallelujah fit right now, thinking about the wonderful, glorious, resurrected body that God is going to give to us, that's going to age no more, that's going to have no aches and pains and rheumatism and arthritis and colds and flus and fevers. Listen, we need to be faithful. And God, Tom just gave away the end of my message. I should just say amen and have the altar call. God has given us promises in the Bible. I like the doctrine of this kingdom that's going to come. And the disciples, and I said that to say this as well, that the disciples, the last thing that they asked Him before He went back to heaven, the very last thing on their minds was the doctrine of the kingdom. When is Christ coming back to establish His kingdom? And then God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us that we are to pray for the kingdom to come. And I'm going to try to preach in the kingdom this morning. Amen. I would like that kingdom to come today. Amen. I would like the kingdom to come tomorrow or the next day or the day after that. I would love the kingdom. You know, there's lots of things I still want to do. You know, there's lots of things that you probably want to do. And that's how, by the way, I know I'm getting older, because I've got a bucket list of things that I want to do. I want to jump out of a good, perfectly fine running airplane. Amen? Who's with me on that? Got a few guys back there. If you know, hey, jumping out of an airplane. There's lots of things that I want to do. But you know what? I won't argue if Jesus Christ comes back before I get them done. And so the importance of the kingdom, and I think this is something that we as Christians overlook. And as I mentioned, I've asked you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. But when have you prayed for the kingdom? Or have you prayed for the kingdom to come? And again, understanding the importance of this wonderful doctrine, this wonderful day when God is going to come, return to establish that kingdom. And in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" When is your kingdom going to come? There was many covenants that were made in the Old Testament. And one of those covenants was called the Davidic covenant. And it was the covenant that God had made with David. Now, if we were to look back in 2 Samuel, you don't have to turn there if you're in Isaiah chapter 65. But you might, if you're taking notes, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8. The Bible says, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." So God made David to be the king of Israel. And then we find a little farther on in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Forever is an awful long time. God promises that David's kingdom would stand forever, that one of his seed would sit on that throne. And this is the promise that Israel was given, that David was given, this covenant with David. And Israel believed that covenant. They believed that there was going to be once again, through the line of David, another to sit on that throne. There had been, for many years, there had been no king in Israel. They were under Roman occupation, as we know, during the time of Christ. They were hoping. And they were praying, and they were believing that when the Messiah came, the first time he was going to establish that kingdom, he was going to rid the world of the Roman government, and be able to establish that kingdom. That was their hope. That was their desire. And when you stop and think about this, during the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of his disciples were continuing to believe that Jesus Christ was going to establish that kingdom while he was here. And then Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, the Bible says, as they had sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us when these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. The disciples believed that it was an important thing. They believed in this millennial kingdom, this kingdom when David's descendant would sit upon the throne once again, and they believed that it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in Isaiah chapter 65, we'll read verse 17 through 25, and there the Bible says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more fence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, nor the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble. And they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. For the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful, glorious doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will be culminated in the kingdom of God being established on this world. Jesus Christ will come again to establish that kingdom, and we will rule and reign with him. And I pray that this would be of great importance to each and every one of us, and that we would pray that that kingdom would come quickly. We pray that, Lord, we would see as many people saved as we can to enter into that kingdom. And Lord, may the Spirit of God work, guide, and direct. We'll praise you and we'll thank you for your blessings and your goodness. In Jesus' name we ask. And amen. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. The Bible says this, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And then in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11, the Bible says, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Praise God that he has not forgotten his promise
and His covenant to the nation of Israel. Isaiah goes from the fallen apostate nation that we saw last week to the restored, saved, and sanctified Israel that will once again have a king and rule the entire world. Praise God that Jesus Christ will be the fulfillment of that prophet, that promise, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 32 and 33, the Bible says, He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom, the Bible says, there shall be no end. Praise God, Jesus Christ will come again, and He will establish that kingdom. And I want us to notice some characteristics about the kingdom this morning. First of all, there's going to be a rebuilding. There's going to be a rebuilding. There's going to be a rebuilding both of celestial and also terrestrial territory, rebuilding of the world and the heavens. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at verse 10. The Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then back to Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." And again, I want us to understand, I mentioned this in Sunday school, there's a lot of people, a lot of Reform theology people that will try to tell you that all of these things have already come to fruition. They've already happened. This is all talking about the regathering of Israel back in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem was the rebuilt Jerusalem and all these different things. And listen, folks, you have got to do more twisting of the scriptures to try to make these promises to that millennial kingdom and the millennial temple fit in with that rebuilt temple that we talked about this morning in Sunday school and that regathering of Israel back in the nation of Jerusalem. Listen, I don't know about you, but I've never heard of total peace in Israel. Have you? That's not happened yet. You know, the Bible says there that Israel was in this day when this kingdom is reestablished, there's going to be joy and peace, and there's going to be no abominations, and if you know anything about the history there in Israel, when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed a swine upon the altar, this is not the same Jerusalem that the prophet is talking about. And I've asked, as I mentioned, so many of them, why does the Bible say that this is yet future? If it's already happened, why is the New Jerusalem said to be yet future when it's already happened? Why is there not a successor now? Why is there not a successor now on the throne of David? Because these things haven't happened. And again, we're not talking about the rebuilding of Jerusalem after the exodus of Babylon. We're talking about a day when God is going to come. And the Bible says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I like this idea as well, that there's going to be no remembrance of the former. And as we even saw this morning, there was remembrance of the former. In Haggai's day, there was remembrance of the old, wonderful, glorious temple that was built there by Solomon, but the Bible says in this new earth, this rebuilt earth and this rebuilt heaven and this new Jerusalem, there's going to be no remembering of the old. Amen? And I'm glad for that.
It is the only way possible that there's going to be no more tears and there's going to be no more sorrow and there's going to be total peace and joy. If there were memories of the old, then we would be still, as most men, miserable. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 18, the Bible says, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy." You know, all the world's real estate, everything is going to be burned up. We think sometimes, you know, this is going to be a blessed event, you know, when God destroys the elements and with fervent heat, everything is melted to nothing. But, you know, we think about that saying, yeah, you know what, God's going to get rid of every trace of sin and every remnant of sin and every reminder of sin, and God's going to make it all new and all fresh. But one of the saddest things that we must consider is this is going to be an absolute destruction, not only of all the works of man, but also all of the works of God. All of the things that were done in those days of creation are going to be wiped out. But God is going to rebuild. He's going to give us a new heaven. He's going to give us a new earth. And He's going to give us a new Jerusalem. He's going to give us a new city to live in. And the remembrance of the old will be gone. And this alone will make us glad. There's going to be no tears or sorrows or remembrance of the war and strife and the struggles of life. And listen, folks, we know about the struggles of life. There are struggles. There are hardships and heartaches and broken hearts. And there are wars and there are fightings. And God said that during that time and in that day, all of those things will be wiped out. The hard drive and the memories will be erased. And all traces of the old cursed world will be gone. And John said this in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. And John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And Isaiah says that New Jerusalem is going to be the source of joy, rather than the Jerusalem that was overrun with sin and idolatry and witchcraft and wickedness like in those days of Jeremiah. This Jerusalem will see only righteousness, and it will be a source of joy rather than a source of burden. We must remember, though, that this will take place at the end of the millennium when Jesus defends His kingdom. All enemies will be destroyed, and that reign will continue. The next thing we see here in this kingdom is the endurance. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20, the Bible says, "There shall be no more fence and infant of days, nor old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." And there, when it says, "There shall be no more thence an infant of days," in other words, He's saying there, it's not just going to take a matter of days for an infant to grow into adulthood. It's going to be decades. During the millennium, because of, I believe, the removal of, if you will, the curse, and the righteous conditions here, people are going to live much like they did in the antediluvian, the pre-flood days, hundreds and hundreds of years. And this is an interesting doctrine or an interesting idea during the millennial reign, because some people have gotten confused. And I've had, again, Reformed people that deny the millennium try to tell me that we've got a big contradiction in our doctrine.
of the millennium. And I said, well, why do we have a contradiction in our doctrine of the millennium? And they, you know, this one fellow I remember in particular was asking me about it, how we believed it was going to take place. And I took him through the Bible, and I said, you know, we are going to come back, all of the church in Israel, we're going to come back with Jesus Christ and our glorified body, and we're going to establish the battle of Armageddon. We're going to establish the kingdom here on earth. And he said to me, he made a very good point. He said, well, the Bible says that there's going to be sin, and that people are going to grow old, and there's, you know, there's going to be death and all these different things. If we all come back with our glorified bodies, then how are we going to die and grow old? And I said, you know, that you're absolutely right there. But we've got to understand there's going to be two types of people during the millennium. Now, there's a lot of confusion as well, and this is a completely other doctrine. But people look at that one verse, you know, that says that he that endureth until the end shall be saved. And people say, see, you've got to live a perfect life, perseverance of the saints. You've got to live a perfect life if you want to be saved at the end. That's not what that's saying. Why don't you read it in context? It's talking about the tribulation period. And by the way, if you know anything about the tribulation period, there's going to be a lot of people die. And those saved people that endure to the end of the tribulation will be saved to go into the millennium. So during the millennial reign, during that 1,000-year reign of Christ, there are going to be people on earth. We, and I can say that confidently, we, which are alive today, will be in our glorified body because we're not going through the tribulation. Amen? But those that do go through the tribulation and live into the millennium will still be in their earthly bodies. And so we, those that enter the kingdom with our new body, we will rule and reign with Christ. And those individuals that are in earthly bodies, they will still have they will not have the devil. He's going to be bound. They're not going to have the world because the influence of the world is basically removed because righteousness will rule and reign. But there still will be sin because those individuals that live into the millennium will still be in their flesh. Now, they will have one of the three enemies to deal with. That's why sin will be present, but sin will not abound like it does today. And then I've had people say, well, where do these rebels come from that are fought when the devil's released at the end of the millennium? And you know, I don't want to get into all of it this morning, but people say, why does he have to fight that fight at the end? Well, you know, Christ had to defend his kingdom. If you go back to the four beasts of Daniel, and each one of them was conquered and overthrown, Jesus Christ, fitting in along with that, defends his kingdom. And then we just have eternity following the new heaven, the new earth, and the new Jerusalem. So, where do those rebels come from when the devil's released at the end of the millennium? They are simply the unsaved. Yes, there will be unsaved during the millennium. They will be a minority. And for the most part, they're going to act a lot like a saved person because righteousness is going to rule and reign. Their sins are not going to be as gross and as we have today. But there will be rebels. And so... this one guy, I asked him, I said, well, so what's so confusing about that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. I'm not just telling you my opinion. That's what the Bible teaches. So what problem do you have with the millennium now? And he just shook his head. This guy shook his head and he changed the subject, as they usually do. But I believe in the millennium, amen? And I believe in the tribulation, and I believe that we are going to be raptured before the tribulation begins. Or should I say, at the beginning, it will start the tribulation. And that new Jerusalem that comes down at the end of the millennial reign will be our final destination, the destination of all believers. But during that time and during that period of time, during the millennial reign, those people that are in their human bodies, in their fleshly bodies, they will live hundreds of years. Again, much like it was in the days of Noah. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. And I want us to notice in Isaiah 65 and 20 again that sin will also be punished during the millennial reign. There will be the punishment of sin. It will not go unchecked. And also, the final attribute, if you will, of this millennial kingdom, we find in verse 25, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. And again, before I go on, I just want to say this again for these people that try to deny the millennial reign. And I've had people, I don't know if you've ever had someone tell you, we've already been through the tribulation period. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? We've already been through preterists. We've already been through the tribulation. I'm not talking about, you know, raising your children. That's not the tribulation period. Amen. We've already been through the millennium. I've had so many people tell me, we've been through the millennial reign. He's already set up his kingdom. And I said, you want to prove it to me? He says, how can I prove it to you? I said, go down to the zoo, open the door, and lock yourself in the lion cage. And he says, I'm not about to do that. I said, why not? It says, during the millennium, animals, and they're not going to eat each other. And I believe, again, including us, we're going to be vegetarians. Saying, Pastor, I don't know if I like that. Oh, it's okay. You'll like it then. And they got these vegan burgers now, and they taste just like beef, so you'll be okay. How much scripture do you have to twist around to try to get rid of the millennium? I don't know. But I believe what the Bible says. Amen. I believe that during that millennial reign, there's going to be peace in nature. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 to 9, the Bible says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, that they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth, listen to this, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And I want you to notice that therefore, or because, the reason why nature isn't going to destroy each other, the reason why animals aren't going to feed on each other, the reason why there's going to be peace not only amongst man, but also amongst nature, is because the Bible says that the knowledge of God is going to fill the whole earth. In other words, even the animals are going to have a consciousness of God. They're going to understand and know the presence of their Creator. And it's because of that reason that they will no more kill and maim. This is going to be life during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There's going to be peace. There's going to be happiness. There's going to be long life and health. And according to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 1 and 2, there's going to be prosperity. Amen. Those prosperity gospel preachers.
they're going to be right on during the millennium. There will be prosperity. And it will be a wonderful day when that prosperity is here. The Bible also says there's going to be, now, I don't know if you're going to agree with this, but there's going to be joy in work. Amen? Nobody's going to be, oh man, the alarm clock went off again. It's time to get up, go to work. People are just going to be excited to work. There's going to be joy in labor. There's going to be joy in everything we do. So when we think about this wonderful, glorious kingdom, how important to us is it? Do we pray for it? Do we seek it? Do we long for it? Do we ask the question, Lord, when is thy kingdom going to be established? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, the Bible says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace. And the Bible says here, without spot and blameless. In other words, Peter is saying here, listen, if you're looking for the kingdom, if you're excited about the prospect of this kingdom being established where there's no more sin, or should I say, where righteousness reigns, where sin is oppressed and repressed and a rare thing, where we live to old ages and everything is wonderful and Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning and we're reigning with Him and there's going to be joy and happiness and peace and no struggles and no trials and we're all going to prosper and it sounds too good to be true. It sounds like a little bit of paradise on earth. He says, if you are looking for that day, like all of the apostles were and all of Israel was waiting for that day, if you're waiting and looking for that day, then you should be living like you're waiting for that day, which could come today and which may come tomorrow. He says, what manner of persons ought we to be considering the kingdom is coming? We've got to be prepared. And we've got to be a prepared people. In the forests of northern Europe and Asia lives a little animal called the ermine, known for his snow-white fur in the winter. He instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually a cleft of the rock or a hollow in a tree, and they smear the entrance and interior with grime and filth. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened animal flees towards home, but he doesn't enter because of the filth. Rather than soil his white coat, he would be trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. And here, Peter says, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless. In other words, are we more concerned about what condition we're going to be in when Jesus Christ comes than all other things in life? are we going to be able to stand before God and have Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? And my prayer is that He would say that of me. And I trust that your prayer would be that He would say that of you. Are we living for the kingdom? And are we preparing for it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this opportunity to be here today. And as we think about this doctrine of the kingdom, the importance that it was to the Israelites and to the disciples, the last question that they asked was when? When? And Lord, if thy kingdom would come today, would we be found with the filth of this world? With our lives being tainted, rather than looking forward to that day because we've kept ourselves, because we've lived for you, because we've loved you, because we've stayed faithful to you. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would desire to live for that day. And I pray if there's somebody here without Jesus Christ, Lord, would you work in their hearts that they would see their need of cleansing, that they would be fit through the righteousness of Jesus Christ for that kingdom. So would you work in hearts? Would the Spirit of God give grace? We'll thank you and we'll praise you and love you as we have this altar call. In Jesus' name, and amen. Let's